Okay, well, we're going to do our reading, and our reading will be from the book of Acts. Today, our message is, you know, prophecy in tongues, part one. We're going to go through, we're just going to go through 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll get about halfway through today. That's why it's part one. And just sort of kind of by way of introduction, kind of the reading needs a little bit of an introduction. But we're going to be reading in Acts chapter 2. Whatever I told you guys, the starting point was, I can find it when I get there. I know it's an odd number. Thank you. Yeah. So, got to build up to this because we're talking today about prophecy and tongues. And I like to jump to the quick. You know, Paul says, really, you know, do not forbid to speak in tongues, but to seek earnestly to prophesy. He says in that chapter, you all can prophesy, and prophesying is really just speaking forth the word of God, speaking the truths of God. It's just, it can come out through a teaching from here. It can just come when you're sharing with someone about whatever. And it's really that. When what we call that rhema word comes through, you know, we hear the word of God, we're reading the Bible, that's the living, written word of God, right? There are times when it just jumps out to you, the same way when someone is speaking. So that's prophecy. Tongues is speaking in an unknown language, right? And so at Pentecost, here in Acts chapter 2, as you know, Pentecost is just a Jewish feast. So Jews were gathered there in Jerusalem from all different parts of the world. They spoke, their primary languages were different, you know. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the 12, or it could be the 12, there were 120 there in that room. I don't know if it could be all of them, but they, you know, there's the sound of a rushing wind and these tongues of fire kind of resting over them, it appeared like that. And then they started to speak, and in some to themselves might have been gibberish. But as you know, these Jews that were visiting from different parts of the country were hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language, you know. So, that really caught their attention, right? And they're like, what is going on? And so some scoffers said, what? Oh, they're just drunk. And then Peter steps up. And just starts to preach this amazing sermon. He's speaking forth the word of God. He's not predicting the future. He's taking the past scriptures and he's saying, now this applies to here and now, and this applies to you. And we'll see that. And he talks about the cross and the resurrection. And he talks about how David is predicting the resurrection through Psalm 16, verse 10, where he says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol or in the grave, you know, to see corruption, right? And then Peter gives commentary on that. And he says that, well, David's dead in his grave. So he was speaking of someone else. He was speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. And so we'll pick up from there with our reading. So he's speaking of David in verse 31. Peter says, he, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption.
This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses.
And forgive me, I forgot to clarify for some that you read the even number verses together and I read the odd number verses. So the 33 is an odd number. See how smart I am? Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear.
For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand,
till I make your enemies your footstool.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
So he preaches this, and here's where it's prophecy, because it cuts to him. He said, when he heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you know the rest of the story. Peter says, repent and be baptized,
and they do, and they believe, and 3,000 of them, or about 3,000, it says here in Acts 2, were added to the number. So the church went from 100, well, there were probably believers in other parts of the world, no doubt, some, but there in Jerusalem, the church went from 120 people to 3,120. And that was all because of the gifts of the Spirit, really, the tongues and interpretation, you could say, because the people could hear it in their own language, got their attention. But it was the preaching of the word. It was the prophesying that brought them the gospel, and that brought them to that point where they knew they needed to repent and believe. And so with that in mind, we will just pick up with our passage now in First Corinthians chapter 14. And by God's grace, we'll do this first half today, and then the rest, I almost said tomorrow, but next Sunday, if we're all still here. And that will kind of be our little session on the gifts of the Spirit. Let me get there myself. So I got to give more intro as we go here, because it's important. Because you see the first two words in chapter 14 are pursue love. So again, the chapters and the verses were added years after the scriptures were written. Or in this case, you know, a lot of the New Testament scriptures are letters, right? This is a letter from Paul to Corinth. So love, pursue agape love. And that's what, you remember, chapter 13 is all about. That's the love chapter. I could speak in tongues of men and angels. I could give my body to the flames. I could know mysteries. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm just a gong. I'm just a gong, a clanging gong or a cymbal, right? You know, just nothing. But that agape love is what we're to pursue. Which is the selfless love. It's nothing in it for me, but it's for the other person. And that's what builds up my marriage. That's what builds up the church. That's what builds up other people. The problem is I ain't got that kind of love, and neither do you. So also to pursue that love is to pursue the Lord, just to say, Lord, I need you, and to let him pour his love on us. And so just a real quick overview of love up there in chapter 13, verses 4 through the first part of 8. Love suffers long. Think of this Jesus, what he's doing for us, how patient he is with us, and what his character is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Love is not provoked, thinks no evil, or keeps no record of wrongs. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't keep record of our wrongs? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Jesus never fails. I fail, but Jesus lives in me and you, and he's just slowly, step by step, he's just doing it in us, and he's drawing us to him, and he's producing this love. You can't give what you don't have, right? You can't give someone the measles unless you have the measles, and we need his love. And we are talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It's really the Holy Spirit, the personage of God, who we want to draw close to as well. And the Bible says in Romans 5 that the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, the gift of the Spirit. And so it's a wonderful thing. So we're to pursue love, verse 1, and desire spiritual gifts. And Paul says, but especially that you may prophesy. Isn't that interesting? So number one on our sheet here is, some of this is sort of review, but prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. Speaking forth the word of God. Verse 2, Paul writes, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So very simply put, number 2 here, when someone speaks in tongues, they are speaking to God. They're speaking to God. It's important to know that, because in some churches, someone will get up and go, ah, blah, 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 you know, whatever the tongues is. And someone else will stand or speak up and say, thus saith the Lord, like it's a prophecy. But if you look, all the examples of tongues are us speaking to God. It says there in Acts 2:11, all those people from the different countries that were Jews said, we hear them speaking the wonderful works of God in our own language. And we see here on our sheet here, It can't be more clear than our verse. It says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That's not proof enough. You peek over to verses 16 and 17, which is, we're going to end in verse 19 today. But otherwise, he's talking about tongues, speaking in tongues. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, that's blessing God. How will he who occupies the place of the informed say amen to your giving of thanks? See, that's to God, since he does not understand you. And then verse 17, for indeed you give thanks well. So it's speaking to God. Tongues is speaking to God. So go backing up again. So we've read the first two verses. Now we're going to read verses 3, 4, and 5. Paul says, but he who prophesies, so that he who speaks in tongues, I'm sorry, let me back up. But verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Why? Unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Because the idea in the assembly is that the church receives the edification. What does edification mean? It means be built up. What's an edifice? It's a tall, big, tall building that's been built up. So edification is just encouraging people, building them up, not tearing them down. So he says, again, see here there in verse 3, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So if someone says, I've got this prophecy, by this time next month, the whole market's going to crash. We're all going to be broke. Does that comfort you? You know, now that could happen, but that's not what this is saying here. It's sharing the word of God. It's hearing things like in Hebrews 13, where it says, it is good that the heart be established by grace, you know, and things like that. For God so loved the world, you know, that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes, anyone can come to him and have everlasting life, not perish. And the verse after that, for Jesus saying of himself, who will come and condemn the world eventually, but he said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Isn't that comforting, right? And that's the idea, an exhortation and edification, building us up. Another, I don't have it memorized, but really quick, I'll just flip over. This is Acts chapter 20. Paul says this to the Ephesian elders before he's going back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. He says in Acts 20:32, he says to them, so now, brethren, and I would say this to you as well, and to I receive it from you to me. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Acts 20:32. If I said 31, 20:32. Isn't that a wonderful passage? I mean, that's just amazing. But it's when the Spirit gets a hold of it and gets a hold of someone's heart that it really builds you up. Like I said, the friend of mine who I said, have you ever struggled? A friend that I have is a little bit older than me, and I'm not young anymore. But, I said, have you ever struggled with the assurance of your salvation? And so I used to when I was younger. But I remember reading Romans 8:1, for there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I said, well, that had to be the Holy Spirit. So I know I'd read that verse dozens of times, you know. And so that's the gift of prophecy. And we won't get to it today, but you know what's cool about this? I got to get back to 1 Corinthians 14, is that you peek over at verse 31 of our chapter 14. Paul says to the church, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. It talks about women prophesying in chapter 11, which we'll talk about next week as well. And look at the last verse of the chapter. Therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, desire earnestly to prophesy. So again, it doesn't mean I'm a prophet, thus saith the Lord. Because when anyone says that, they're saying what I say is equal to this or trumps that, right? Joseph Smith was not a prophet, right? Paul was. Saul of Tarsus was an apostle. says there in Acts 13:1, and the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers that list Barnabas and a few other guys and Saul. And we know that's different. God did reveal himself, but we have the whole scripture that all fits together. You know, it's, and prophecy wasn't given by any private interpretation, Peter tells us in 2 Peter, chapter, the end of chapter 1 or right around chapter 2 there. So it's God, right? It's God working through. God just taking over 1,500 years, 40 different writers of letters or these documents, and all being brought together into this scripture that all has the same theme and all makes sense and predicts the future accurately. And that's why we know. And Jude says that the faith has been delivered to us once for all. We have it all here. So we don't want new revelation. That's not good. We want new experiences with the old revelation as God does it, not as I drum it up in my own emotionalism or whatnot. But we like the balance of this, because again, if you look at the last verse of this chapter, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. And then the very last verse, let all things be done decently in order. Decently and in order. And so that's the balance of it. So we've got our first two blanks here filled out. Look at number three. There are three key words in this chapter, and this is what they are: edification, understanding, and order. And we'll get to order next week. I mean, he says there, the word is only in the last verse, but it's, the theme of it picks up in verse 26, where Paul instructs them how they don't just all have all these gifts going at the same time. And the church in Corinth seemed to place a high value on the gift of tongues, as some people do in the church today, saying, I mean, even someone that comes here some of the time was here for one of these messages and said, she has got a very good friend that's hyper-charismatic that said that we can't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us if we don't speak in tongues. And so that's why we have our hopefully the discerning baloney meter of the Holy Spirit, but we have this too. And again, I just got to, I know I'm kind of choppy today or maybe every week, but it's so important. My heart is this. I don't have a corner on the spiritual gifts. Like it's this way or that way, right? The Spirit and those born of the Spirit, it's like the wind, right? But we have our Bibles. That's what I like to say about whether it's eschatology or whatever. We have our Bibles. We can look at the Bible. And so we're just going through what does the Bible have to say about these things. And we, even among us, might have different bents as long as we're not too bent, right? You know, as long as we're not too extreme one way or the other, you know, or even we love, there are people that are cessationists that believe the sign gifts aren't for today. And they're still brethren. And there are people that are more charismatic than I am that I know still love Jesus and follow him, you know, the best they know how. So I hope that makes sense. But here's the deal. Edification, all the gifts are for the edifying. God gives us these gifts so that the church can be built up. And Paul is saying that it's the prophecy builds up. Tongues is the only gift where it says here, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's a whole nother can of worms. We might talk about that. I know people that I respect that say when they pray in tongues, they feel an edification. I'd be glad to talk to anyone privately or not privately, but in person about my own experiences. I just don't, it's just too much and it's too complicated to do that here and to go through this passage. But Paul, again, just for your reference, what does the Bible say? Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But then later, as we read on, it says in verse 5, the person who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, the person who speaks in tongues. So if the person speaks in tongues and he interprets the tongues, but it can't be blah, 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 thus said, or, you know, the Lord said this, because it's speaking to God. So it'd be like whatever the praise or whatever the thanksgiving was, if you can share that, that could edify the church. To me, it's just interesting. I didn't know till I read this, I don't mean this week, but reading this chapter, that the person who speaks in tongues could, God could give them the gift of interpretation. I just assumed it would be someone else, but that can be the case as well. I hope that makes sense. So it's about being built up, edification, but you can't be built up if you don't understand what's being said, I imagine, because if you come here and I just, big smile on my face, like with this great glowing smile at you and say, and everyone else, and you just like, what the heck's going on? And that's what Paul even says in this chapter. The unbeliever or the uninformed, if you have an interpretation, now's the time, by the way. That was not tongues in my mind, but that's what Paul will say in this chapter. We won't get to it this week. But if the unbeliever uninformed, because then everyone's speaking in tongues, they'll think, are you out of your mind? You know? And so, but we want to stay within the balance. Don't forbid to speak in tongues. And then order. So edification, I have to understand what's being said. And then in the assembly, things have to be done decently or in order. It's just gobbledygook, if you will. So now we'll just read verses 6 and a few verses down from there. We will read through right now. At least probably through 11 here. We'll see. So he says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? And then he gives an example of the musical world here, or even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? I'll pause there. So they would use trumpets, right? The trumpets would have different tones to gather for battle, to come here, to go there. Or, you know, I was in the Army Reserve. So in basic training at nighttime, we would hear dun, 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 dun. I think that's taps, right? And that, you know, that's telling you time to go to bed. Now, I'm going to do an experiment here. I don't have a trumpet. I don't know how to play a trumpet. But I'm going to make a sound. It won't sound very trumpety. I'm just going to make a sound, and I'm going to elicit a word from you. So if you know the word, say it. If not, I'll just look more like a fool up here. Okay, are you ready? Da, 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 da. Very good. See? That's how that works. And so none of us speak trumpet or Kevin's acapella, whatever, acapella. But we're familiar with that, right? So that's not really a spiritual gift. That's, for me, going to lots of Dodger games, you know. They would make that sound, and we'd shout out, charge, you know. So so that is that. And that's what he's saying there. There has to be an understanding, right, to do something with that sound. Verse 9, so likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words, there it is, easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. I got to visit a friend who was stationed in Germany in the army, and he was in the regular army, my best friend. This is back in 1991. And then I got to take a train to Paris and got to spend a little bit of time there. But I remember trying to get back. I couldn't find my right train. I was going up to the people at the train, trying to ask them that. To them, I was a barbarian, and to me, they were a barbarian or a foreigner. They didn't get what I was saying, and I didn't understand what they were saying. So again, Paul's just using logic here. So verse 12, even you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, the Corinthians were zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So again, the greatest edification is that agape love, putting the others before myself. But he's in context to this chapter saying to just speak the word of God. And before we go on, he's going to talk about tongues again. Examples of that I see are like in Colossians. Because, you know, what is the word of God? In their day, it was the Old Testament, the written word. They had the apostles' doctrine. They were being taught things by Paul. And Paul writes this to the Colossians. You're familiar with it. He says, Colossians 3:14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then he says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. That oneness again. And then he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So again, we can just, you know, I just encourage you to just read the Bible. And you know, even that, it's just important to pause and talk about that and say, it's not a God, it's not a condemnation and a what do we say, a pressure thing or a thing that we have to do to please God, right? Because he's already pleased with us because we trust in his son. But it's just this treasure trove, and it takes, it's an acquired taste. My flesh doesn't move that way to want to read the Bible. You know, my pastor in California used to say that. That really settled my heart. Here's my pastor in California, who's just an excellent teacher of the word, knows the word really well. And for him to say things about prayer or the Bible study, saying, my flesh doesn't move that way, because we all carry about this body of death. However, it is an acquired taste. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. We can do so through his word. You don't have to raise your hand or shout out, but I'm sure everyone in this room has been blessed by something they've read in the Word of God, or some verse that comes to mind in time of need, you know, a word fitly spoken, so to speak. And so for me, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I still have a long way to go. There's books in the Old Testament that I just feel like I don't have a grasp on, lots of them, most of them, a lot of them, you know. But there's other parts of the Bible that God has really helped me to not just understand, but to really, this is food. And that's what Jeremiah says. I think it's chapter 15, verse 16. He says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You know, and that's what God, the way I see it, I think this is accurate, because he loves us right where we're at. But he says, yeah, I just got this treasure here. And whenever you want to just dig around in the treasure, or maybe the candy bag, thinking of like when you're a kid or something, you might find your favorite candy. You might find something you never had before. Like, wow, I love this. And that's what he has for us, you know. And what's interesting, Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You'll speak to other one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Psalms is the word of God, by the way. But then that's in Colossians. In Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak to each one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So we just love the both end of it, the balance of it, you know. So hope that makes some sense. So just continuing on back to 1 Corinthians, Kevin, there you go. Okay. So we're at verse 13. And we're way past this now, but number four on your sheet, prophecy edifies or builds up the church. That's all we've been talking about. And then we've already read this verse as well. Tongues with interpretation also edifies the church. So just to speak in tongues doesn't around someone else, but if someone interprets, then that, he says there in verse 5, that also edifies the church. And we've talked a lot about the understanding, so that's number 6. In order to be edified, I must be able to understand what is being said. And so here we go in verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Again, that's interesting, isn't it? That the person who speaks in the tongue, I just hope it's, again, we still have to use discernment, because if someone new comes in here and says, no, never mind, because I was going to say that, and they would say, God said to give me all your money. You know, but that, again, that's not speaking to God. But we still have to use discernment, you know. But that's what the Bible says, that if you speak in a tongue, you can pray that you can interpret what you said. And then Paul personalizes it here. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit connecting with our spirit, which is deeper than just our mental capacity, and just saying, uttering syllables or words that we don't even know what we're saying, that's an insult to my intellect, but it's a thing of faith. And that's what he says here in verse 15. What is the conclusion then? Paul says, I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So you can sing in tongues, you know. But again, he's talking about that for him privately. We'll see that as we read on. And then he switches it back to us in general. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit or in tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen to your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say, right? Understanding. For you indeed give thanks well. So again, between you and God, that's great. But the other is not edified. Later, next week, we'll talk about if you speak in a tongue and there's no interpretation, then just speak to yourself, speak it to God. It's between you and God. And then Paul makes this amazing statement in verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Isn't that interesting? He says, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So again, it's about edifying. You have to be understood to be edified. And the, but again, I know people that do pray in tongues. I guess I do have a little time. As a young person, people encouraged me in that. I've talked to people. I prayed with people. I told myself, I'm not just going to make it happen. You know, it has to be God. I can say I've never really had an experience where it just kind of came upon me and took over. And later, Paul will say in this chapter, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In quotes again, we don't have the office of prophet now. So, but people have their different experiences. I do, by faith, sometimes pray in a way that would, maybe that's what that is. And it, I don't know how edified I feel, but I do know there's times when I'm praying and I just really, I feel an urge to do that because I just feel like it just, because then I just trust God is just going to work in a way that I just can't utter with my own language. But it's clear though, it's so important. This is the other stuff. It's not on your, on your works, but it's so important. We have to balance all of this. So here's a little balancing thing. And I really want to wrap up. I like this, the timing of this. At the end of Mark, right, Jesus has risen and he's about to ascend. And he says to his disciples, he says to his 11 guys there, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, we balance that with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the end of 1 Corinthians 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So the obvious answer is no. So like what Jesus is saying, they'll handle serpents and not be killed. Well, we know at the end of Acts, that's what happens after the shipwreck, right? They're gathering wood for the fire after being in the cold ocean. And Paul throws wood in the fire. And what happens? A serpent was in that wood. A snake was in that wood. A deadly poisonous snake. Just latched onto Paul's arm or hand or whatever. And even the guys thought, oh, man, he's going to die. And he didn't die, right? So does that mean the Lord wants us to bring rattlesnakes next week and handle them? That's not my conviction. Now, we have a brother that comes here, not all the time, but he comes, and I love the guy. I've grown to really love and respect him. He's kind of a nomad, and he goes down the South. He's been to churches like that. And what's interesting to me, and I'm not rattlers here. I know I might bring in a garter snake. I saw one yesterday when I was mowing, you know, but no, I'm kidding. But what impressed me when he was talking about, as I got to know this gentleman, he was just saying how loving the people in the church were. So I think, isn't that interesting? You know, I mean, again, to us, that's probably pretty woo-woo, you know, right? But that's the idea. And that's why we, everything in order and balance and scriptural, right? So the implication is, not, and you know, Jesus said people will speak in other languages, but not all. So that's what, for me, and this even, I'm just saying, this will contradict what you read in the Living Water book, part of that, which Pastor Chuck writes, that how tongues is such a great, it just enhances your devotions like nothing else. And think, well, if then that, so that just means a certain part of the body gets to be enhanced in a devotion. So I just think it's how God shows you, right? But again, it's that, hope that makes sense. Just the balance of the gifts, because I feel the same way. We've gone through this series and I've been very careful to protect from the sensational that's not of God. But when it comes to praying for healing, that's a blank check for us, right? It's not guaranteed. We know it's biblically, it's not a matter of if you're not healed, it's not because you necessarily that you lack faith. And we know that godly Christians die of diseases, you know, we believe that. And we believe that we can still pray in faith, right? And just trust the Lord to do a miracle. Just like we prayed in faith again, and I always refer to Uncle Gerald, Cindy's uncle, to get saved. And he held out his whole life, except for the last handful of hours. And he got genuinely saved. So that's the beautiful encouragement for the gifts and just for prayer and trusting God for what he has for us. So we'll pick up in this chapter next week, and let's just pray. Lord, thank you for this, for your word, that we have our Bibles and we can take our experiences and compare them to your word, and we can take your word and compare it to our experiences. And Lord, thank you for the power of your word, and it is our food, and we are what we eat. So Lord, just continue to feed us and teach us and fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.